myself organised. So anyway, I found out on Friday morning I was speaking, so it didn't give me a lot of time to prepare. And in the meantime, I'd got quite a...
that wasn't because of poor organisation.
That was because of COVID, blame COVID. What is it you call it, Tim? The gift that doesn't never stops giving. So anyway, you got me today because of COVID, so there we go. Anyway, yeah, so Friday was fairly busy, and then I thought we had an early morning prayer meeting yesterday, and I came back, we had someone back for coffee. But in the meantime, I've been getting this very badly infected finger, and we tried to deal with it, and it really did still look pretty rough. So we decided to go to casualty, and then spent the next 6.5 hours in casualty getting my finger sorted out, which I think it has done. So there we are. That was my preparation. So anyway, so that's an excuse, isn't it, if you don't think it's much good what I've got to say.
We'll forgive you.
Thank you, Samson. That's good of you. I thought to myself, well, what do you speak on in this series? I mean, they said I could speak what I like. But I thought, well, I might as well try and carry on the series that the guys have been working through. And I thought one area that we haven't really looked at is the area of temptation. You know, if you're talking about being victorious, what you're being victorious over, all right, you could say you've been victorious over the devil, but what about victorious over your own sin, your own nature? And I thought, well, let's look at that. Let's look at what it means and how we might avoid the pitfalls and fall when we're actually tempted in our lives. Right. Now, you know that the biggest problem, the biggest reason you get into trouble and you get tempted is often because you get out the will of God. You know, the person that, you know, even on a very simple level, there are times when you feel rough and you think, I won't go to the meeting today. You know, I don't feel too good. And you probably stay at home and you end up watching something inappropriate on the TV because you know, you haven't been in God's will. And there's a very marked example in Scripture of this with David. You know, David, the great king, who, tremendous man of God, man after God's own heart. Yet it says there was a time when he should have been leading his men in battle, and instead he stayed home. And as he stayed home in the comfort of his palace, he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and it led to adultery and murder, worse than EastEnders in the Bible. But what was the problem? David's problem, yeah. You could say he was a man, he had passions, but his problem really was that he was out the will of God. And that's the biggest thing we can do, is just keep ourselves in the will of God, walking day by day with him. That's the biggest way we're going to avoid falling into temptation. It's keeping up to date with God in that way. And so that's the one thing. But you know, God doesn't, but even if we're going right with God, we're going to hit temptation. It isn't just going to come because we go wrong. It's going to be because we're actually doing right and going forward. And as we go forward, we find there are temptations, a bit like almost traps along the way as we go along. We have to know, we want to know how we're going to get through those and not fall down as we're walking in our Christian life. And when and there's a particular passage that I've spoken on in the past, and I suppose that's why I'm able to do this sort of thing at short notice. And that's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to go through that so much today, because I'm going to look at the examples it throws up. It throws up a number of examples from the journey, Enoch mentioned the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it throws up a number of examples of the sort of temptations that they had as they were walking in the wilderness. Now remember, this is a people who are on God's journey. They're going forward in God's way. Now, great when they get to the promised land. That's a wonderful thing, you know. And we're all looking forward to that day when we're with the Lord and we're worshipping him and we don't have to worry about infected fingers or all that sort of stuff, you know, all the stuff, solicitors, stuff that we get annoyed with in life. These are some of my annoyances at the moment. But we don't have to worry about all that stuff. But no, we're on a journey. We're on a journey, and we're in God's hands as we're walking through that journey. And 1 Corinthians 10 highlights some of the issues that they struggled with on their journeys. And we're going to look at some of those today. But I want to start with the end of that section, and we find it in this. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, we're never to say, "Oh, it's all too much. God's putting too much on me. My situation, my circumstances, I can't cope with." We're not to say that, because God would not allow us to go through the things we're going through if we weren't able to cope with it. Now, the things God takes us through do strengthen us. They work in us, all sorts of good things that God's trying to do. But never say that things are too much, because that's what we say. Oh, that's it. You know, I can't cope. We drop out. And we're not to do that. We're to say, actually, God will enable me in this. And I know there were times in my life when I felt pretty stretched. I felt pretty on the edge, you might say. Remember a time about 3 years ago when we were down in Worthing and all sorts of things were not working out, going wrong. People letting you down and all that sort of thing. And I was just doing something practical and someone criticised me for it. And I thought to myself, do you know what? I can't even do this properly. I can't even do the most practical thing properly. I'm absolutely useless. That's how I felt. Tempted to think, oh, that's it. You know, I can't do anything. But, you know, it was almost as if at that point the Lord said, this is it. I've got to the bottom now of what I want to do with you. I've come to the bottom. And from that time I felt God, you know, things were more positive. And, you know, there are seasons of temptation. God will take you through times when you feel on the edge. You feel at the limit. But in the end, it's God will see you through. And God has his timing. God has the beginning and the end of that period. Even Jesus had periods of temptation. Remember in the wilderness, he had temptation. And it has a beginning and end. But when you're going through it, you think there's no end to it. And that's where the despair comes in. But we're not to despair. We're to trust God. It says here, doesn't it? He will make a way of escape. When you come to the end, when you can't cope with it anymore, he'll find a way of escape. You won't have to fall. You won't have to give up. You won't have to end your journey. You can just sit there. You can just walk with the Lord through it. And that's a great encouragement. So never give up. Never say, well, that's it. I can't cope. God will enable you to cope. Now, I'm going to look at 5 examples from the Old Testament now. They're in, you could just about work it out from that, the rest of that, the previous verses in 1 Corinthians 10. And so that's what we're going to look at. 5 types of temptation, we'll call that. And this is the first one. Don't look back, but look forward. There's a temptation to look back all the time. The children of Israel said. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." You know, what happens when life seems mundane? Life must have seemed pretty mundane to these Israelites. Because there they were, trudging through the wilderness. They were getting this sort of these honeyed wafers every day that God delivered on the ground for them to eat. And that's all there was. It just seemed the same thing day in, day out. You've gone through situations like that. We just think life's just a trudge. You know, just doing the ordinary things and nothing much is happening. And that's what they felt like. And then the temptation in these situations is to look back. To look back, you know, when I was young. It was wonderful when I was young and I had fun. And look at me now, I'm just trudging through. I'm just looking after my kids. And oh, it's so difficult. Oh, dear. And yet when I was a teenager, oh, it was so exciting. Or maybe you look back with regret. You know, you look back and say, oh, if only I hadn't made that mistake. If only that person hadn't done that to me, my life would be so much better. So easy to look back. And particularly as I get older, when you get older, you look back. And you say, you know, when things are not, oh, well, wasn't it wonderful when we had a house full of teenagers? Maybe you don't think like that. But, yeah, it was fun. And our guys, you know, around the Sunday lunchtime table, having a laugh. Life can seem mundane at times. But the important thing is this. God is taking you on a journey. Wherever you are this morning, God is taking you on a journey and he's got good things for you tomorrow. Hallelujah. Even if you die, that's even better. But the thing is that God is at work in your life, in the mundane, in the ordinary, and he is doing things in you that are preparing you for a future. You have a future. Look forward. Don't look back. Things can only get better, isn't it? The song. And that's true of God. Things are only going to get better. They might not get better straight away, but they can only get better in the long run because God is at work. And our temptation as human beings is to look back and we only remember the good bits. We don't remember the difficult bits and the hard bits and the angsty bits and all that. We just remember the good bits. So that when you get I get tempted to look back, I know, and maybe you do as well. Don't look back. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, he that puts his hand to the plough and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And that's because God's called you to go forward, amen, not go back. If it was good yesterday, God's got even better for something for you tomorrow. So keep going. Even if it's just the same old mundane stuff, the same old food you're eating, just keep going, eating it. And just, you know, just do what Mark was saying last week, you know, praying, reading, just keep that going. And it seems mundane. Just keep being faithful to God, and he is working stuff in you, and he's preparing you for stuff that you wouldn't have ever believed of. Amen. So that's our first type of temptation. The temptation to look back. The second one we find in Exodus, actually. And it concerns the story of what happened when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. And the people got worried or concerned because he'd gone. Their leader had gone. They couldn't see their leader. And so they said to Aaron, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, he was getting the Ten Commandments, he was with God. But they still got upset, and the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. What a thing to say. This golden calf, probably a likeness of an Egyptian god that Aaron had brought together and fashioned And it says that this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. What a thing to say. That parted the Red Sea, some lump of gold. Crazy. But you see, what happens? What happens when God doesn't show up? What happens when you're waiting for God to do something in your life and nothing seems to be happening? I know you do. We all, as human beings, we want something visual. Want something to say, this is what we can follow. We can follow that because we can see it. But we've got to understand that God is interested in us believing in him even though we can't see him. That's called faith. And God wants us to move by faith, not by sight. And these people, they said, we need something that we can look at, visualize. And Aaron fell for it. And he creates this monster, so to speak, and says, worship this. Now, I think that as Christians, we can make golden calves because we sense that God is not being very present. We make things. A golden calf is anything we look to other than God. It's called an idol, you might say, but it's anything. And church leaders are very good at making things if they're not careful. Visions can become golden calves. Missions can become golden calves. Things we say, this is it. We're all going to follow this. You know what they said? They said they built an altar before it. Sacrifice themselves. Sacrifice people to this. This is the thing you've got to sacrifice to. This week, in our midweek, we looked at the parable of the foolish, wise and foolish virgins or bridesmaids in Matthew 25. It's an interesting story because the bridegroom is delayed. Here we have Moses delayed. Jesus is delayed. I mean, I've been a Christian 50 years and people were saying 50 years ago, Jesus coming back soon. But they've been saying that forever. But Jesus is coming back soon. But anyway, the point about the parable was the fact that, there were five wise and five foolish virgins. And the thing was, they all slept. They all slept. They weren't rebuked for sleeping. The thing they were rebuked for was the fact that they didn't have oil. They hadn't taken on oil in their lamps. So they weren't prepared, although they were asleep. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't prepared. And I believe that oil is a picture of a relationship with God. It's a picture of an up-to-date relationship with God. Even though they were asleep, they had this up-to-date relationship with God. And you realize that is our priority. If we're not to fall in temptation and making things to worship, we've got to maintain an up-to-date relationship with God. Day by day. Be honest with him. Receive his spirit. Day by day. Because otherwise, you'll make a thing. Your thing will be, it could be your job. It could be your sport. You will make a golden calf. You'll say, I want to give myself to this. You can make the church a golden calf. And you realize, what the golden calf consisted of? It consisted of the earrings. You know what the earrings were? They were the gifts that the children of Israel got from the Egyptians. They were given, they borrowed them, and then they went out across the Red Sea and they took the earrings with them. And they were there to form the temple. They were meant to be part of the temple. But they used them to make this monstrosity of the golden calf. And to me, they represent the natural gifts of people. You've got natural gifts. Maybe you've got musical gifts. Maybe you've got organisational gifts. And people will use their gifts to create something because they're able. And they say, this is the calf. This is what we must worship. And we are to be a people that worship God in spirit and in truth. We're to be a people that seek him and his spirit above all else, not some visual representation of something that we feel we can get behind and follow. And so there's that great temptation when God's not around, when things are delayed, to make something, to worship something. We're not to worship something, we're to worship someone. So the way we do that is to maintain our relationship with the Lord, to worship Him, to make sure our priority are these things, not things, not projects, stuff like that. I realize it's easy to get behind a project, but to walk with God is more difficult because you don't see Him. But if you seek Him, you will find Him, and He'll be a blessing to you. So that's my second temptation, the temptation to make something rather than just walk with the Lord day by day. The third one we come to, I've said this, be careful who you join yourself with. It says this in Numbers 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. This relates to a story in Numbers. You'll read it in the previous chapters. It concerns a man called Balaam. Now Balaam was some sort of, pagan prophet. And he obviously had real psychic gifts and abilities. And he was, the king of Moab saw the threat from the people of Israel to his land. So he decided to try and employ this prophet called Balaam to curse the people of God. So he tried to get him to do it. But Balaam, and it's an amusing story if you read it, Balaam couldn't do it in the end. Even his donkey spoke to him about it. And which is quite interesting. But anyway, he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. But what we read, if you read through scripture, and I didn't have time to locate exactly, but the theme of scripture is that Balaam works in a different way to undermine the children of Israel. He tells Balak, the king, he tells him, I tell you what we do, give them your women, let them go into the women, let them create bonds with the women, and then, you know, they'll be interrelated, intermarried, and it will undermine the people of God. He was subtle. He used subtlety to get his way. He couldn't curse the people of God, but he used that. And he talks about it in Revelation chapter 2, Balaam. And that's what it means. It's this means of drawing people, joining to that which is not of God. And we've got to be very careful. We join ourselves to people who are not of God, because in the end it can undermine our lives, and this led to sexual immorality. We realize that's what happens when you start. That's why the scripture says, do not be joined unequally, do not be yoked unequally with unbelievers, because how can light have fellowship with darkness, it says. And it's the way things are undermined is when there's that joining together, whether it could be in business or whatever, with someone that's not the Lord's, and you get this clash. And he says there's trouble there. Now, the reason we join ourselves with that which we shouldn't is, because of a thing called loneliness, more than anything. I think almost the root of sexual immorality is loneliness. People want something more. They're not getting it. When's a man most tempted to have an affair? Probably when he's working away from the office. Working away from home. And, you know, he's on his own, feeling lonely. Maybe his wife's not being very good to him or something. It's no excuse, but it's what happens. And it can happen the other way. Obviously, people tend to have affairs when they're lonely. And you realise that that the people of God have a tremendous opportunity to not be lonely. It's called the church. I'm absolutely convinced that we all are looking for family in our hearts. That's what we really want. We want family. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be part of something. We want brotherhood and sisterhood. We want that. And if we're not finding it, we might find it elsewhere. And you know, the temptation to commit adultery or whatever it is greatest when we really feel alone. And therefore, I believe that's why we've always believed in River Church. I think that the church should be family. It's a great buttress against immorality, in my opinion. Is when the people are feeling loved, they're far less likely to go astray and fall into temptation. You know, I realise that most of the television programmes that I like have a family at the heart. They're not a nuclear family with a mum and dad, but there's a group of people generally that are together, and they're like a core. They're like a family. They support one another. There's usually a leader among them, and because people know, the world knows what the world wants, and we've got to be careful. We mustn't join out, look for families out. We shouldn't be looking for families outside our own family or outside the church, because people do. They join a sports club because it's a family. And that will lead them to fall if they're not careful. Or they join their work, they give themselves their job because they find family. And then they find themselves getting more and more distant from their own family and fall into sin. And we've got to see, the church, I mean, has got to be a place of family. I trust it is, I believe it is. Where people feel loved. They feel the love of God in the midst of his people. That's what God wants, what God loves. And you see, this is what Balaam undermined. These people of God, he brought these Moabite women along, joined with them, undermined the family of God within the people of God, and led to sin. And we've got to watch that. Watch it if you feel lonely. That's when you're vulnerable. Go and find a brother. Go and find a sister. Go and get fellowship. Don't hang around. Don't say, oh, you know, it's a bit like the, I know the guys have been talking about, you know, the gazelle on the edge of the herd that gets picked off. When you're feeling lonely, you're vulnerable to sin. You've got to sort that out. Don't allow the devil to get you. Get into fellowship. Go and talk to someone. Go and spend time with the people of God. Don't be joined to the world. Don't look for that sense of family in other things outside of the people of God or your own family. It's a temptation. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into it. So there we are. That's our third thing. Be careful who you join yourself with. The fourth thing is this. Don't let discouragement turn you bitter. Now again, another story about the children of Israel. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. It says the people will be discouraged. You know, if you're going to walk with God, there are times when you'll go through periods of discouragement. I can assure you, I've gone through many periods of discouragement. And you have to be careful. Because what you do when you're discouraged is you try and blame somebody else for what's gone wrong. And people do it in churches. They blame the leaders. Well, they're not doing it right. They're not doing this. They ought to be more charismatic. They ought to be less charismatic. Whatever the... Just something to blame the leaders. And this is what they were doing. When they became discouraged, what they do, they blamed God and they blamed Moses. And we've got to see that when we get discouraged, we have to be careful we don't blame the authority figures in our life. If you're a wife, it might be your husband. Stop blaming him because things aren't going well. Or you blame your boss at work. Or you blame your church leader. You blame the people. You say, oh, I can get to them. And we've got to realize we're in a surrounded with a society which is very anti-authority. See it this week on the M25. And you recognize that we've got to be careful. We're not to be anti-authority. We're to respect our leaders, whoever God has, because they are there because God has put them there. And just because we're discouraged, let's not take it out on them. You know, there's an expression, me and Chris talk about it a lot, and it's prevalent in our society. It says, the rules don't apply to me. Almost, you know, I'm not going to take that from so-and-so. And we've got to be careful because the Bible says that authority has been put there by God. And we have to accept that. And rather than blame them, we're to encourage them. We might say, well, I disagree with you. But it's actually, but I'm still going to get behind you. That's what God's looking for. And you realise that when they did this, when they moaned about their leaders, what happened? Serpents came and bit them. And some of them died. You know that what happened? If you have a thing against your authority figures, what will happen is you'll get bitter. Not bitten, bitter. That'll happen. You'll get bitter. Ooh. Sounds like, oh, they don't care for me. Ooh. And it will destroy you. It won't be them that will get destroyed, it's you. You'll fall into temptation, the temptation to get bitter because you got discouraged. And rather than, so what should you do? Just say yes to your leaders. Just say, I'll get behind them. I'll submit. Dreadful word that, submit, isn't it? It's a biblical word. And the biblical word is, get behind your leaders. Support them. Get behind your husband or your wife or whoever leads your family. Support them. Don't criticise them because things are difficult. Don't blame them, even if they made mistakes. Well, encourage them, you know, when we all make mistakes. But don't have a go at them, because the one who'll miss out is you. You'll kill your spiritual life. The Bible is very clear, we're to be careful about things which kill our spiritual life. So submit to those in authority over you, lest you get bitten and become bitter. So that's our fourth one. Fifth one, the last one, is this. Don't complain about giants, but trust God. This is one. Now the men whom, this is about the spies that went into Canaan. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report to the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Juniper, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Because this is the story of the 12 spies that went into Canaan to try and see what the land was like. And if you know your children's choruses, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 came back and said, yeah, it's a lovely land, but there's all these giants there. They're dreadful. We're never going to be able to get them. We're never going to overcome the giants. But there were 2 men of another spirit, it says, called Joshua and Caleb. They said, yeah, God's with us, God's with us. We'll knock these giants over. No problem. It says that of the 10 that gave the bad report all died by the plague before the Lord. And we've got to be careful when we complain. Now, we're British. Well, I'm British. You might not be. But I'm British. And there's a tendency in us Brits to complain and moan. Okay, it's a natural tendency, and I'm sure in some of us that's true. What happens when there are obstacles in our life to what we want, where we feel God wants to do, or where we feel God wants to take us, and there are obstacles? You know, my pet hate at the moment is solicitors. Okay? Sorry if you're any solicitors here. There are some good solicitors, but there are some that seem very slow. Some that even might seem incompetent. But that's just me at the moment. You know, I'll be different in a couple of months' time. Because we're dealing with about six at the moment in different capacities. Not divorced, mind you. All to do with property. But anyway, the point is, what do you do when the solicitor does let you down? What do you do? Moan? Oh, yes, I know I do at times. Don't I, Christine? She says I mustn't. She doesn't like to wind me up. But you realise that we have to be careful, don't we? We start complaining. What we should be doing is saying, you know what, there are giants, but God can remove the giants. They aren't a problem to God. Solicitors are not a problem to God. Whatever your pet thing is, you know, doctors are not a problem to God if they're getting in, you know, not doing it right. God is greater than all the professionals that we might moan about, complain about, all the difficulties of life, where it is just people letting you down. God is greater than those. They may be, you say, it's creating a giant problem for me. Oh, poor old me. Let it go. We're not to allow complaining to kill our spiritual life. It can do. Complaining will kill your spiritual life. If you're moaning all the time, stop it. Believe God. God is greater. God can remove the obstacle. God can take down the giant. There is no giant that is not greater than God. Amen. Joshua and Caleb saw it, and they were men of another spirit. They saw it. Yeah, these giants aren't a problem. And they led the people into the land of Israel, across the Jordan, because they believed God. And they had to wait 40 years for it. How about that? They were right. 40 years later, they turn and say, well, we were right all along. We believe God. But for that, God gave them great inheritance. And if we believe God, we will have a great inheritance. If we hold on to our moans and our groans and don't trust Him, we'll just have our moans and our groans. And we'll just have the problems. And our life will be full of problems and not full of God. So they're my five examples, five different types of temptation that you might come up against. But I want to close just by going back to 1 Corinthians 10. For this is what it says. It says, oh, be humble and seek God's grace. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In this whole subject of temptation, you recognize that the way to beat temptation really is to humble yourself before God. And say, Lord, I need your help. Don't be too proud to say to the Lord, I need your help. That's where you're going to fall. When you think, oh, I can cope with this. I know. I remember when I first went to run a building site and think this is great, I can do this, you know. And I think over the next first 4 weeks, we had four disasters. I learned that I needed God's grace to do it. And, you know, if you're going to live that life that God wants for you, you're going to have to walk humbly. You're going to have to say, to keep saying to God, Lord, I need you. I need you again. I need you to help me in this temptation. You need to help me. I feel discouraged. I feel it's mundane. You know, I'd love to see something that I can follow. And there's nothing. I don't know where you are, Lord. You think of all these things and you're going to have to come and keep coming. And I'm ever so glad that God, that I've listened to God and humbled myself before God. I don't know where I would have ended up. You know, I think so often, but by the grace of God, go I. You know, I'd probably end up, you know, a divorced accountant or something, whose kids hated him. It wasn't for the grace of God at work. Don't try and do it yourself. You're struggling with something, get down, seek God, talk to people. Know that fellowship with others. You know, find a way so you don't have to give. You do not have to give in to temptation. You do not have to moan. Paul. You don't have to give in. You don't have to fail. Don't set yourself up for failure. But just come and say, Lord, by your grace, your strength, your power, you've overcome. You've overcome all sin. There's nothing too great for you, Lord. You've overcome all giants. We can believe you. Amen. The church is going forward. I trust you're going forward. Amen. There's a great future ahead. But don't let it get derailed by something coming in that knocks you for six. Just give it to God and find the strength and grace to go on. Amen. Let's pray.